Romans 9, verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And Father, we thank you for your word and recording these things as we continue in the study of Romans and issues pertaining to your choosing, to your purpose, to your election and calling, and how the Gentiles and Jews of that time and today fit into that purpose and plan. We pray for the listening ears that we might receive it with a ready mind, and that we might be Bereans and search the scriptures to see whether these things be so. We thank you again for this time, and we thank you in advance for the edification that comes from the reading and believing of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're almost getting down the road here. Last week we looked at some issues pertaining to God's choosing the children. In verse 12, where Paul is informing the Israelites that they're not all Israel that are of Israel, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And he begins to outline the selection or the election that God purposed according to his own will. In verse 11, he said, the children, they didn't know good or evil. They weren't even born yet. But God had purposed that it would be the elder serving the younger. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. And it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And when we go back to Genesis, we saw that when God referred to the Esau and Jacob, he said, two nations are in thy womb. So as we go forward, that's a key for us to remember, is these key words are, we have to have a, it would help us to have an understanding of the foundation. And the foundation is this. In verse 11, watch these key words and how they relate to our passage. Not just the passage, but the book of Romans. Well, and I won't say not just the book of Romans, but God's purpose and plan overall that's in all the scriptures. Verse 11. That for the children being not born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of him, not of works, but of him that calleth. Purpose of God, election, calling. And it culminates in this. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved. Now, we can't look at those terms in our human vernacular, in our human understanding. You have to look at it in the light of God's purpose and plan. And when you get to, I think it's in 11, it said, I'm just going to read this, Romans 11, verse 33, says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now that would clear up the question that's going to be asked in the when you get back to 9, that they're going to ask Paul. So we see that these things are according to God. These are selections, elections, callings that he made that are in conjunction with his purpose. The next question, verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. That's a logical question, isn't it? If you look at this in a, Johnny, if you look at this in a Calvinistic way, when I say Calvinistic way, you say, well, God is picking some, and they always add this, to be saved, and some to be lost. No. What you don't see in that passage is salvation. What you do see is election. It doesn't say elected to salvation. It doesn't say purpose of God for salvation. It doesn't say calling to salvation. It doesn't say he loved them because they were to be saved. And even the words that you use when you say salvation, you can't always think about eternal life. You have to look at
context.
The context. So when you look at God's purpose, he has always had the plan that there would be a seed to worship and serve him. That's been the intended purpose from the beginning. The service is on the forefront. That's when we came through chapter 8. That's when you get that sons of God principle, where I felt that, you know, it was important for us to establish that. What were the sons of God for? What were they to do? What did they do? Now, with that in mind, one of the things that election calls out to show you that is service is in Timothy, Paul says this, I charge thee before God. Let me go over there. 1 Timothy. And you know what he says, I charge thee before God and the elect angels. The 2 Timothy. Let's see, that was I think I missed that one. It was I thought it was 2 Timothy, but it's not 2 Timothy. But the verse was, I charge thee before God and the elect angels that Timothy was to keep this commandment.
1 Timothy 5:21. Yeah.
Thank you. Now, Paul is obviously speaking to Timothy. 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the saved angels.
Elect Johnny, angels.
And the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality, laying hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sin, keep thyself pure. Now, not to get too into this passage, isn't it peculiar that Paul brings up the elect angels in the context of the ruling and serving elders? And the disciplining of them, or the recognizing of them for their service. And he says, I charge you before the elect angels. Why throw them in there? Why couldn't he just say, I charge you before God and I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ? That's enough right there, isn't it? That has authority in itself. But he throws in the elect angels for the principle, for Timothy to understand the principle of service. Keep the charge. Something that the elect angels did. The elect angels are the ones that never left their post. They never left their habitation. They never left the position that God had given them to worship and serve. Now, for Timothy to consider that, like Paul said, and he said, consider what I say, and the Lord will give thee understanding in all things. That's important, isn't it? That's the same thing Paul says in Ephesians, that to the intent now, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known the manifold wisdom of God. He's going to show the elect angels, the principalities and powers in heavenly places, both a principle of service that they overlooked, or that they're overlooking, service and the grace of God as it relates to the servant. Okay, well, let's go back to 9. The issue, election, is service again. And the purpose that God's choosing is not for, oh, I like this one much better than that one, where they had not done, look, they had not done either good or evil. They had no commandment to break or take. The issue was a service issue, and it was consistent with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why he goes through those key figures in the passage. Is you know how Abraham got this? I'm speaking as Paul, paraphrasing what he said. You know how Abraham got this? And they have to say, yes, we do. You know how Isaac got this? Oh, yes, we do. You know how Jacob got this? Yes, we do. Well, now you know how you got this. Or you'll know how they got this, they being the Gentiles. And that's what he's setting the stage for, is to show them how the Gentiles got into this picture and how you lost your position. The question, is there unrighteousness with God? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness? God forbid. You know, according to Genesis, or according to Romans 1, the nations, they had the opportunity to worship and serve God. But they refused to retain God in their knowledge. And he gave them up. He gave them up. He gave them over. That goes back to Genesis, from Genesis 9 to Genesis 12. And in that giving over, giving them all over to the vanity of their mind, he reaches in and gets Abram and changes his name to Abraham. Because I have made you, Abraham, a father of many nations. That's election. That's calling. That's his service. He has called him to be a great nation. And it was only for one reason. Wonder what that reason was. It wasn't because Abraham was dedicated to the cause. It wasn't because Abraham was even searching after God. Because he was already in the ungodly group and he was already an idolater. The purpose was God's purpose. His purpose, according to the counsel of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He picked Abraham to show that was the beginning of his unfolding of his wisdom. Abraham didn't have a law. He didn't even have a seed that they could look at the law and say, this is your wisdom in the sight of the nations. He didn't even have a son, but God had already said, you are a father of many nations. 15, and I'm not you know the history of Israel, how Abraham, how he was promised that his seed would be a stranger, and we'll look at some of that going forward. But the point is that God chose Abram and started the nation with him. That's election. A servant nation. That's why we call it the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, and I'll say this in passing, one of our misnomers is associating the number 12 with Israel all the time. The number 12 is the number for service. It's not the number for Israel. They just happen to be associated with the number 12. You know, the tail doesn't wag the dog. The dog wags the tail. The reason why is 12 nations, because God is telling us it is a servant nation. Verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, why, Blake, does he jump to Moses? Because
he wanted to. It's his plan. He knows Moses will or do what he needs, I guess.
Well, he's Moses asked a question. I think we looked at it last week. Moses asked a question, and we won't go back there. He asked God a question because God wanted to. I guess we got to go back there. Let's go back to Exodus. When they were coming through and they were disobeyed God, and God told Moses, he said, stand aside
and see the salvation of the Lord.
No, not that one.
But he did say that.
He did say that. Yes, he did say that. This one is, maybe it's 32.
Exodus 32?
32 verse 29. Let's start there. No problem. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. This is when they sinned, and the Levites separated themselves. That should take you back to some previous lessons about the Levites, what makes the Levites so special. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Now, Moses asked the question the same way that Paul asked the question leading up to Romans 9. He had great heaviness and continual sorrow, and he would that he was accursed for Israel, his kinsmen according to the flesh. Same thing that Moses said. He knew Moses. He knew what God had in mind for these people. He's the deliverer. He was the one that met with God face to face. He knew the plan. And even God's, when God wanted to destroy the nation, even Moses said, hey, take me instead. I'd rather you keep them and I'll take the punishment. Now, that's a great cause for Moses to say that. That's very honorable. but again, Moses knew. You remember in Egypt when Moses went out, when he was 440 and he went out to spy his brethren, and he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand?
Yeah.
The scripture said he supposed that they knew that God was to deliver them by his hand. Well, you know what? He is not, it's not his purpose, it's God's purpose. And it wasn't God's time for him to do the delivering. So he was getting ahead of God. You wait on, this is Johnny, this is consistent with not of him that runneth, or willeth, but God that showeth mercy. I'm not on your timetable, Moses. You are on mine. And when a delivering happens, it won't be you, it'll be me. And this is, Moses is learning this when he says, blot me out. And the Lord says, I'll do the judging, so to speak. He says, whoever sinned against me, I'll take care of them. And same chapter 33, verse 16. Well, verse 13. And we read this last week. I didn't want to spend this much time, but let's go back over it. Verse 12. And Moses 33:12. Exodus 33:12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. You know, God is telling, and Moses is kind of had a little argument here. He said, look, you told me to deliver these people, and this is where we are. Of course I'm paraphrasing that. Now therefore I pray thee, verse 13, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now think about Moses. Look, you just got out of Egypt. You just saw the plagues. You just saw God's mighty hand. You just saw the Red Sea. And then you get to this point and you ask God to show me thy way. What, if you're thinking, what else can I show you? But Moses, this is how he's got the idea that God is not totally committed to these people, because he's punishing them along the way. And eventually, that great nation that came out, 600,000 besides women and children, they'll be down to 600, which is for us that, you know, now that we know, which is okay too. We could have got down to 6. Because it's not them, it's God. It's God that's delivering them. It's God that's bringing them through. But Moses, he wants to know, look, this is your people. You said you were with us. How do I know when you told me yesterday that you were going to kill them all? And he says to him in verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. You know, Moses, you know what he's saying? He's saying, okay, prove it to me. He needs even more proof. But the Lord says this, I will have, in verse 19, I will have, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You know, that's a final answer. God's telling Moses, pretty much, look, they all deserve to die. He said, but I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it because I want to do it. I'll be merciful to whom I will, and I'll be gracious to whom I will. Now, that is the answer, is if I want them to hang around, I'll let them. If I don't want them to hang around, I won't. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's why, Blake, when you go back to chapter 9, he brings up that conversation that God had with Moses. In verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So the Jews of that day, they look up and see that they've been grouped with the Gentiles. And naturally they look around and say, well, wait a minute. What happened to our favorite position? How is it that now the Jew and the Gentile are on the same level? You said that you got rid of them. And Johnny, you said you loved us. And you said you hated them. But now you're grouping us all together. It looks like you love them now and hate us. And I'm saying that not in our terms, but in the service term. Because at this time, the Gentiles were exalted to a position that the nation once had. Well, to a position that the nations were offered. And that was a nation of the elect nation, of the servant nation, of the called nation. As you look at back in chapter 4 or verse 4, that they had the adoption. Service. They were elevated to a servant nation, and they did everything but serve. 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I was looking at the news this morning. Thank you, Blake. I was looking at the news this morning, and the battle in Palestine has elevated. And I was listening to a guy, and he said, well, this goes back to the British agreement that was made. And then another guy says, well, no, it goes back to the Ottoman Empire when it was divided. And I'm thinking, not far enough. They didn't go back far enough. Nobody goes back to Hagar and Sarah back in, was it Haran or Canaan? Back, they don't go back that far. That's where it started. And the big brother is coming back to bully the little brother. And you can't put them in the same house. God has already told them that they will not be heirs together. It's a service issue. Who really belongs? Watch this verse. Who really belongs in the house? Hebrews. Hebrews chapter. Chapter 2. Chapter 3. Start at verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the... when you watch these words, when you start reading and you watch these words, and you got to make the connections. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. We're in a passage now that's talking about election, calling, service. You know now that the Hebrew writer is thinking of a regenerated servant nation. He says, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a what? Servant. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, we're not in Hebrews, but the Hebrew writer is saying, look, Moses did his job. He was a servant in his house. That's why he's making those pleas back in Exodus. He's asking the Lord, don't tear the house down. You said you were going to build the house. And the Lord said, look, I'm going to build the house. Don't worry about it. And Moses said, prove it to me. You're going to build the house. And the Lord's pretty much saying, I will build when I'm ready to build, with whom I'm ready to build. And then Christ comes and he says, I am not the laborer. He said, but this is my house, so I'm definitely going to take care of it. And notice the next verse, then we'll get back to 9. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, 8, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that's exactly the warning that the Hebrew writer gave. That's exactly what they failed to. When you go back to 16, they are in the midst of their erring. They, the nation, are in the midst of their hardening. And their today was a yesterday. And it will be a tomorrow. You say, what do you mean? Their today is past. Because they were hardened. So the promise that was extended to them is on delay. Now there's other reasons why it's on delay, but and we'll get to that. But their today has been pushed out to tomorrow. When I say today, making them a great nation, excuse me, that's tomorrow. And today, when I say literally today, is the Israelites over there and the Palestinians, they are in a time warp. They still think they are a favorite nation and they want to go back home. But God is saying, not on your time, on my time. And you'll become a nation when I make you a nation. Not just because you want to go back to that land. And the Palestinians over there, they'll get out when God puts them out. Now, it's interesting that these things are happening now. A lot of things globally should be getting your attention.
Yeah, that's an understatement.
Yeah, especially now that the oven is heating up over there. Now, there's a lot of activity over there that has to happen, but the fuse is lit. Now, and I'm going to say this just for our consideration. We talk about, Karen, remember we were talking about transition periods, and is there a transition period out of grace? You know, if you ever want to look for some signs, that's the stuff to look for. Is when the focus shifts back over to the Middle East, and when they start fighting like that, and then you get all these other players that, when the stage becomes crowded, Russia, China, all the Middle Eastern countries, they're talking about, hey, the Islamic nations, you have to stand up and make a stand on this. There's no backtracking from this. So the oven, you know how you get ready to cook, and my wife sometimes say, cut the oven on?
Preheat.
Yes. And that's all I'll say about that is, you know, somebody has pushed the preheat button. Stuff's about to start cooking. Now, you can look at that and say, oh, okay, this is a transition. We'll just have to sit back and watch how this thing plays out. But back to 16, he says, so then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, he's playing again, excuse me, this scenario of Israel coming out of bondage into the promised land. And God telling Moses, Paul is restating this. He told Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, with the nation in mind. And he's saying to Pharaoh, he says, to the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this cause have I raised thee up. He's showing them that my purpose cannot be stopped. The Pharaoh of that day was considered a god. That's why those 10 plagues were against the 10 deities, 10 Egyptian deities, to show that I'm bigger than you. Karen, you asked a question last week about when Moses ground up the idol, the powder, sprinkled it in the water, and made them drink of it.
Mm-hmm.
That is equivalent to this same situation where Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he says, do we provoke the Lord? Are we greater than him?
It's 1 Corinthians 11, I think, or 10.
It's
10 or 11.
Yeah, but that principle is, he forced the victory on them. He said, the thing that you set up, make us gods to go before us, he says, I'm going to show you once and for all who's the greatest. And he ground it up into powder and made them drink of it. He made them, you know what it says, take this castor oil, it's going to make you better. He said, now you take this idol drink, it's going to make you better. This is going to be your medicine. I'm going to prove to you that I'm greater than the God that you created in your imagination. Now that's a lesson really even for us today.
Isn't that another example of the pattern of eating and drinking in Scripture?
That's why he made them. That's why he made them do it.
Yep.
And
I'm finding more and more of those every day.
They're in there.
Yep.
We should. The lesson we should learn is, I'll say me. Maybe you can amen this. From my defeats, my spiritual defeats, the learning curve should be kind of leveling out, Blake, where I can see, well, I did it my way and it didn't turn out right. But we still try to do it our way. We take the word of God and we say, you know what, I'll try it after everything else is failed. Like, well, I guess I'll try this. And I guess I'll do it his way. And it's always, it should be a learning experience, but it didn't always work out that way. But 17, the scripture saith to Pharaoh. Now Moses, when he's delivering these plagues to Israel, Pharaoh has an opportunity with every confrontation to change his mind. Look at Exodus chapter 7. Before Moses is even sent to Pharaoh, this is what God tells Moses. Exodus chapter, tell you what, let's pick up at 6.
I'm sorry, give me that site again.
Exodus chapter 6.
Thank you.
We're going to pick up there. Verse 26. These are that Aaron and Moses, he's given a genealogy, brief genealogy, but these are that Moses and Aaron, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Mistake number one. It wasn't Moses, it was God speaking through Moses. He was just the deliverer of the message. Verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1. Very important. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. So let me ask you this. Everything that Moses and Aaron presents to Pharaoh, what is it really?
A type and shadow?
Mm. Is that what you're... Let me say it a different way. Everything that Moses and Aaron presents, when I say presents, everything that they say to Pharaoh...
Are the words of the Lord.
Are the words of the Lord. One word. If you had to give it one word and modernize it, it would be scripture. They are giving Pharaoh scripture. Thus saith the Lord. Before it's even written down. I made thee a God, and Aaron, you're his prophet. Verse 2, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Now, that's what he's saying. He said, this is going to be such a show of power and strength and wonders that they'll see my great hand when I deliver my people from Pharaoh. Now, he didn't raise Pharaoh up just to be a punching man, because Pharaoh, look at verse 8. No, that's not what I want. I'll have to quote this. He says to Moses that he won't let you go, no, not with a strong hand. He had already, Johnny, God's foreknowledge knew how Pharaoh would react. He didn't make him do that. He would harden Pharaoh's heart simply by giving him the word. And he knew that this one is going to be a problem. Now, he could have exterminated Pharaoh after the first one, but he didn't. But he's showing his great power to the Egyptians and to the people, because his power is connected with his purpose. That's why it's absurd when they get out in the wilderness and said, you brought us out here to kill us. And I can see the Lord saying, really? Do you really believe that? Do you really think I can't sustain you? The problem is not me, it's you. But he says to Moses that I'm going to make you a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron is his prophet, and I will harden his heart. Now look at same chapter, verse 7, down to verse 9. When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, here's his foreknowledge, Johnny. When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you Then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Verse number one, serpent. When I say verse number one, you know, if what Moses and Aaron is doing is scripture, so to speak, that's verse number one. Show a miracle. Give me a verse. Boom, there it is. The serpent. Pharaoh calls him. He says, well, I got a verse for that too. And they begin that battle, that hardening process, the rejection of the word. From what I believe to what the Lord says, to what I want, what the Lord wants. We know who's going to be the winner of this battle. My purpose or God's purpose? Verse 13, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. You say, well, there it is. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. But that's only because Pharaoh rejected the word of God. He had any point of the way, which he did, but he didn't mean it. He could have said, like he said, I have sinned this time. No, you sinned the first time that you didn't hearken. And the multiplied rejection of the word of God leads to a hardening. You know, Paul says in Timothy, he says that the false teacher, he said, their conscience is seared like a hot iron. If you ever burned your hand, you know that it forms a callus.
Can I glitch in?
At verse 13, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Foreknowledge does not relieve a person from personal accountability. You can't say just because God knew this would happen that he made it happen. As long as Let me ask you a question. If I say to you, scripture says that you should lie not one to another. And every time you lie, I say, you know, scripture says you shouldn't do that. Can you say that God made you a liar? No, you're just not listening to the word, right? So that's the same way with Pharaoh, is you can't say that God made Pharaoh do this. The only way that happens is the fact that God continued to put his word out to Pharaoh. You see, the hardening process can only stop until the hardening agent is removed. For example, if you're baking a cake, as long as the heat is on the cake, it'll continue to bake. Well, what's to stop you from burning the cake up? You got to take either take the cake out or cut the oven off. So the oven can't blame the cake for being baked. Now, I'm saying that to say this. Is Pharaoh can't blame God. He can't say that you made me like this. And God will say, you know what? You could have stopped. You could have believed me at any moment.
I think about Hebrews 4:12. It says the word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
That's and this is what happens. Look at verse 23 or 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians dig round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. And what sticks out is in verse 23, neither did he set his heart to this also. That is, he didn't give the Lord a second thought. Now, you know this. Think about this. And we joke about this from time to time. Is you do something contrary to the word of God, and you suffer the consequences, and then you say, Lord, if you get me out of this one, I promise I won't do it again. And then what happens? Neither did you set your heart to that also. You do it again and again and again. And it's so much that Moses, you know how many times he did it? He did it 10 times. Just to skip the, you know, you can read that in your time, but look at verse chapter 9, verse 17. Let's pick up at 13. And we'll pick up at 13 and then kind of close out here. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against, notice, he didn't say me. He said what?
My people.
That thou wilt not let them go? So what's the focus in that statement? Is his power as it relates to his people. And they are, he said, they are going to be delivered to serve me. And before that, they were serving who?
Pharaoh.
So this is a power struggle for service. For service and worship. As yet, exaltest thou thyself against my people that thou wilt not let them go? Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain very grievous hail. And then you get that now. Verse 21 or 20. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the house. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. The issue, faith or not. Those who believed, they escaped. Those who didn't, they got the hail and the fire. Verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased. He did what? He sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. There, this is as much as this word comes to him, the moment he sees some relief, he goes right back to his own way. Verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses. This is another plague. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord, or your God, and against you. Now therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sin, only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. And Pharaoh repented, and he began to worship and serve the God of Israel.
I've lost my place. But
the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart that he would not let the children of Israel go. Now, don't let this trip you up. I'm saying trip you up is the moment Pharaoh sees relief, he continues to reject the word of God. And let me ask you a question. If the Lord had stopped there, what would Pharaoh think?
The Lord couldn't do it.
He couldn't do it. I'm still on top.
Is this when it talks about Pharaoh, about the you know, how he responded to those things ceasing? Is that like a parallel verse in James when he said he's like a man that looks in the mirror and when he turns away, he forgets?
Well, I mean, the principle is this. He's not responding to the word of God. Right. And as long as Pharaoh contends to reject the word of God, that hardening process continues. And as long as God gives him the word, the hardening process continues. Now, this is the last one, and then I guess we'll move to the close. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. He's telling Moses, and I'm saying this, he said, I'm going to give him one more verse. And when he hear this verse, and when this verse comes to pass, oh, he will let you go. And he gonna let you go right away. And that verse was the verse of the firstborn being smitten. Now that's a whole lesson in itself, is that he chose the first as the 10th plague to kill the firstborn. Jenny, you see all these numbers here that I'm not saying? The 10th plague, the firstborn. He says, I'm going to kill your firstborn, Pharaoh, to show you once and for all who's the greatest. And he does that in chapter 11. And then when you get to chapter 12, you have the Passover and all those things. But we're going to close out going back to Romans 9. And for this cause, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So we can see from those episodes, and it will help if you went back and read Exodus 7 through 12, you can see that whole process for yourself, and you can see Pharaoh's response. But at the center of all of this is the nation. It was because God had a purpose for the nation, and Pharaoh was trying to refuse the Lord that purpose. You can't stop God's purpose. He says, I have a purpose for this nation. This is my army. And I'm going to show you that there's none greater in all the earth than me. And this nation is my servant nation. And there will be none greater in all the earth than them. As a matter of fact, he changes Jacob's name to Israel. You know what Israel means?
Prince?
Prince. Don't you think, isn't that kind of a... He's son to the king. Isn't a prince son to the king? Yeah. He's next in line of rulership. They rule together. He could have changed his name to anything, but he changed it to Israel. And he shows Pharaoh that this nation is my people. I have a purpose for them. And that's why you get Paul in chapter 9 showing him that God, he definitely kept his end of the bargain as making that nation, the elect nation, the servant nation. It wasn't because he couldn't do it. So you have to, and in chapter 9, Paul says the problem was not with God. He was merciful all the way through. He was gracious all the way through. He brought you out with great power, but through the wilderness, he started to punish you guys and eliminate some of the disobedient . It wasn't because he couldn't sustain them. It was because of their disobedience. But he was still merciful and he was still gracious. And we'll stop at verse 18. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. And he's using this verse to segue into the fact that now the Gentiles are being recipients of his grace and mercy. And that's going to explain to them how the Gentiles, whom he rejected before, are all of a sudden back in on the scene with them. And I will say with them, Johnny, and instead of them. So when you think about the remnant principle, then you know what I mean. The Gentiles are back on the scene with them and instead of them. So we're going to stop at 18, pick up next week there. Of course, we'll go back and do a little a running start, but we'll stop there. And close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reading of your word today. We pray that through the multitude of verses, some of your truth has settled in our hearts and minds and given us something to meditate on in preparation for our continued studies. We thank you again for those who are listening, and not just those on this particular message, but all your saints universal who are searching and seeking scriptures. And we just thank you again for these things and for your grace and your mercy and the edification we receive from the reading and believing of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.